When we first had, or we first found out that our first baby was on the way, our first child was on the way, Kirsten, she's the smart one of the two of us, she got a lot of books. She read fairly widely about, you know, what happens with babies, because this is a new thing in our life. And so, you know, she got a lot of books and she worked out all these things. And so, like, she knew how often the baby would be feeding, you know, what kind of issues we might be able to expect. She found out, you know, what kind of stages of development would be normal. You know, she read how to, how the feeding process, all this kind of stuff. You know, she looked into it at great depth. And look, I'll admit, I didn't, you know, read all of the books myself. I didn't read any of the books myself. But Kirsten read the books, and then she would feed to me the important bits of information. So that's really handy if you have a wife that's a reader. And so she would give me these bits of information about what to expect and what I needed to do. And one of those things that she said was, and, you know, some of the things with babies are a bit awkward, right? Like, if you haven't had a baby before and then you get a baby, there's things that you're expected to do that come along. Anyway, she told me that apparently you have to speak to your baby even before they speak back to you, okay? So, you know, before I had a baby, this was kind of weird because I'd seen people at shops, you know, they're pushing a baby or carrying a baby in like a little thing, like 3-month-old baby, and they're going around the shops and they go to the pasta aisle and they're like, oh, what should we have for dinner tonight? Oh, should we have spaghetti or fettuccine? You know, like, and you're standing there thinking, the kid's not going to answer back. It's like, it's a baby. It's tiny. There's no, you know, they're not going to, they don't even know the difference between spaghetti, wait a minute, they're 3 months old. They're not going to be eating solids yet anyway. So why are you talking to this kid? But then Kirsten explained to me, there's been a heap of studies done and the way that it works is, and this might be a bit of a mind blow to you. So this may be the one big thing you get out of, you know, today's sermon. So prepare yourselves. But we actually learn to speak because someone first speaks to us. Okay? Is that pretty amazing? So this might be a big thing for us to get our heads around, but we speak because we're first spoken to. So our language comes because we're kind of immersed into this sea of language. We hear language from all over the place. People are speaking to us. And because of that language being spoken to us, as we develop and understand, then we start to speak out of the language that first comes to us. So I got to understand that made sense to me, and so I started tentatively speaking to our children, and then it becomes normal, right? And you don't even realize that you're the guy at the vegetable. Do you want fettuccine or spaghetti? And the baby just sits there, and you don't get that you're that guy. But it's interesting because we speak to our kids and then they learn to speak. I think we probably spoke too much because now we can't keep them quiet. But what is interesting about this is that we often don't recognize that this same thing has to happen as we come into our relationship with God, that we need to learn a language of how to speak to God. That prayer can hold this same kind of concept that we need to really kind of immerse ourselves, get our heads into who God is so that we can better speak and communicate with God. The theologian and pastor, Eugene Peterson, says it in a way I think that kind of encapsulates it well. He says, it is essential to the practice of prayer to recognize the overwhelming previousness of God's speech. Our prayer should arise out of immersion in Scripture. We should plunge ourselves into the sea of God's language, the Bible. We should listen, study, think, reflect, and ponder the Scriptures until there is an answering response in our hearts and our minds. If the goal of prayer is a real personal connection with God, then it is only by immersion in the language of the Bible that we learn to pray. Now that might be a big concept to get our heads around. But we know that there are people who move to our country to immerse themselves into the English language, right? They know another language. They're immersing themselves into English because they recognize that the best way to learn is to immerse yourself, to dive right in, to surround yourself with people who are speaking a language that you're going to try to learn. That's going to be me the next 2 weeks. I'm going to come back and I'll know Jin Pot. I'll be able to just speak fluently another language, right? Because I'm immersing myself for 2 weeks, probably not. But we get this sense of immersion if we want to learn another language. But when we kind of start thinking about God, all too often we get the sense that, you know, because we already have a communication language, because we already have the capacity to speak and to think, we've developed much further than a baby, that then when we come to God, we are just speaking. Oftentimes, I think we consider that we're just speaking to another person, that we kind of put the God on the same level and we just start speaking to him as we should someone else. And to a degree, that's right. But to another degree, we recognize that there are different ways we speak to different people. So if we're speaking to our children, we might have different language than if we're speaking to our spouse. We might have different language if we're in a workplace, especially if there's specific language and acronyms in your workplace. You'll be speaking to another group of people who understand and acknowledge what you're talking about. It might sound foreign to someone else, but you know that technical stuff. Or maybe if you're with a bunch of mates, there may be a slight difference to the way you speak. Or if you came into the presence, say if you came and you saw, actually yesterday, just by chance, I was down picking up some free plants down at Nambujira Park, and Paul Pasali comes along, and so I was talking to the local councillor, and I didn't change anything because Paul Pasali is the most casual kind of like mayor in the world. But imagine if you went in front of like the Prime Minister, your language might change, the respect might be different. Or imagine if you come before the Queen, you know, your language, your respect might be at a different level. Then imagine that you're speaking to the King of all kings, you know, the God who created everything, the one who is above all other things, who made the smallest, tiniest thing, and he's big enough to be able to wrap the world in his hands, this God who is immense. That's the God that we speak to when we pray. Doesn't that set our minds on a little bit of a, wow, that's a different, you know, we're not speaking to a person as in another person, we're speaking to another being. It's as if we were speaking to an alien. Like, that kind of sounds disrespectful, but, you know, that sense that there is, God is other than us. He's not just like us, but we're created in his image, but he is far greater. And so when we come to pray, we're speaking to this great, incredible God. But at the same time, when we're taught to pray, Jesus, as a part of God, as he lived amongst us, he not only showed us how to pray with regularity and the way that he prayed, amazing, but he also prayed and he encouraged us to pray using God's name, Father. And so there's this incredible intimacy about the way that we're meant to pray. We're taught to pray in a personal manner. That we're taught to come before this great God, the Judge, the Almighty One, the Holy, Pure, but also in a very close way, in a personal fashion. So it's a kind of a tightrope between the greatness or wonder of God, the closeness, intimacy, the need to kind of be near and to speak very natural language. And so what I'm not saying is that, you know, stop praying because you might say the wrong thing. But if God is so much greater, then surely we need to understand more about him so that not that he will hear our prayers, but that our prayers might be more aligned with who he is. That he is so great that we actually have to learn about him and about his character so that we can start developing our prayer life. Our prayer life improves as we get to know God more. There's this parallel that happens with us kind of slowly drawing, probably not a parallel, that we draw closer to God as we know God more. And the way that God speaks to us most clearly is through his word. He's given us his scriptures to be able to go through and understand more about who he is. And so today we're just going to be looking at 3 points about God, the Bible, and prayer. We're going to be looking at and seeing that God reveals himself, his character, through his word. Then we're going to be looking at that God also reveals other people's characters within the Bible, we understand how other people relate with God. And then thirdly, we're going to look at how God's promises that he speaks through the Bible are incredibly important to us and helpful for us in being able to understand and develop a character of prayer as we read his word. Now, the Bible, we need to understand, is not like any other book that we might usually read. It was written by about 40 different authors over a period of probably about 3,000 years, yet we believe it is the inspired word of God. That it's not just like another book that you might pick up at the bookshop or buy on Amazon, but this book is actually a unique book that those of us who call ourselves Christians, we claim that this book is actually given to us, that the writers were inspired by God to write this book. And so some people might look at that and say, oh yeah, but I've read the Bible and there's things in there that just don't make sense. You know, if this was a book written by God, why don't some of the things kind of line up? And a part of that is because the Bible has so many different genres, different writing styles. And so you've got some parts of the Bible that are historic evidence, you know, chronological. You can fit it into history, and so much of archaeology can back up the stories in the Bible, how the Bible speaks of places and names, and historical evidence can point towards that. And so the Bible is historic. But it also traces family lines and explains about people movements and wars and tribes. And that's really interesting on an anthropological look at people kind of view. The Bible reveals parts of that. It describes cultures, rules for how to live. And so there are books in the Bible that speak about, there are wisdom books, there are literature that if you read it, like the Proverbs, that as you read through, that's going to reveal ways that you should live, wisdom words that are still applicable for us today. I mean, it's all applicable, but some parts of it, like Proverbs, the wisdom literature, is applicable for everyone over all time. There's also biographical details. So the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, the stories of the life of Jesus written by other people who are engaged in Jesus' life. And then you've got letters written to churches, to people. And so there's a culture that we need to look into. As people wrote letters, they were for specific people at a specific time. And so we need to see, yes, this book is at the very least 2,000 years old, so there's going to be some separation for us in language and culture and time. But still for us, this book is timeless. That there are things in here that we need to be able to say that we absolutely believe in, whether it fits with how we're feeling at the moment or not. And there are things in here that we need to say, okay, well, look, that's poetry. That's a different kind of language. So like in the Song of Solomon, this guy's writing a kind of a book of poetry to his wife, or the one that he loves, and so he's writing about her hair is like a flock of goats, and if you were to read that, and no, this is historical fact, her hair was actually goats, then you'd be like, whoa, that's weird, her eyes are like doves, whoa, her eyes are doves, that, you know, she must be a crazy looking woman. But as we understand the Bible in its different genres, then we start to have it opened up to us. We start to dig into it and we see how unique it is, and we read different parts and our minds start to understand. So at first reading, it might be really hard to move through some parts, but as we come to understand it, we see that it's the story, the big picture story of God's involvement in his world. And so I guess that's kind of a starting point that we need to have. We need to be able to see the Bible and see that it is God's word to us. But then we need to start seeing how God interacted with people through the Bible. And then we start to see God's character shining through. Like we see Adam and Eve, they broke the one rule that God set up for them. Yet God still forgave them. So God is a forgiving God. We see that Cain, he killed his brother. And so really God should have, could have taken his life and that would have been just, but instead God showed mercy to Cain. We see Abraham, who was promised to have a child, and his wife was like 100 years old, and you know, it was way beyond childbearing years, and so he thought, you know, time's up, this is not going to happen, yet God was faithful because he came through and Isaac was born. You know, as you look through the stories of the Bible, as you look through the laws of the Bible, you start to realize and understand God's character. You start to get a mind about who God is. And so the Bible really unveils to us this God who we worship and serve. This God who we come to and pray to. And so as we've been praying through this series, this format of prayer that says, Father, you are good. I need help. So do they. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. This format that we've been speaking about, I want to encourage you that as you pray, that you might also use God's word to aid you in your prayers. Because there's so much in here that as we read it, as we really digest it, then we start to develop this greater understanding of who God is. And so I thought I'd start and kind of sit in the Psalms a little bit today. And one I chose was just a psalm of praise, because we've been saying a lot and it's been great. God is good this morning. And so Psalm 100 has this great part about God's goodness. And Psalm 100 goes like this. It says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his people, like sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Wow, that. And so we could read something like that, and then that could help us to pray, because there are a lot of things in here that we can just read that through and go, oh yeah, enter his courts, and God, you are good, your faithfulness endures. Ah, thank you, God. But my encouragement to you is that as we're using the scriptures as an aid to pray, as we're using the scriptures to help us to pray more and to, I don't want to say pray rightly, but kind of to change us to see God's character and then pray into God's character, we then can see, like look at this first line. And you might read through it and go, oh wow, that's great. But then go back and just read it just a little bit at a time. Shout for joy. Shout. And when do I shout in my praise? Do I shout very often? What would it be for me to shout? Maybe I should pray and shout now. Thank you, Lord. You're so great. You know, like, here I am in my quiet time in the room. And kids are like, Dad, what is it? You're right. And, no, I'm just shouting to the Lord. That's what it says here. Shout for joy. Not just shouting. I'm going to shout for joy. What's joy then? And we start to think about joy. Well, joy is this feeling that maybe doesn't connect with how I'm emotionally feeling, but it's saying that I just want to praise God, even though my situation might not be the best. I'm going to praise him anyway. So shout for joy to the Lord. He's the direction. He's the one that we're shouting to. And already I've spent, you know, 10 minutes in prayer, and I haven't even got to all the earth yet. And it's like, oh, what does all the earth mean? Does that mean that the actual dirt is going to start shouting to God? Is he commanding the dirt to shout? And I remember Jesus said that, you know, if I don't proclaim God's glory, then the rocks will cry out. You know, if I don't start, if people don't recognize that I am the way to the Father, the rocks will cry out. Well, the earth is going to be, you know, creation. And then that might take my mind to, wow, that's right. Because even people who don't know God get to see his incredible creation. And so surely that's going to drive them to be praising God. And I've only got to the first line. And already I'm at half an hour of praising, understanding God's character and digging deeper. Because I've got a whole heap of background that I've already read about the Bible that I'm connecting back into this verse. I already understand some parts of God's character, but I'm also learning here what he wants me to do. Shout for joy. I haven't even got to, like, is it verse 5 that says, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. I mean, that's another half an hour. You know, like that's tomorrow's quiet time now, because I've spent so long just focusing on this first verse. The Bible says that it's that we should meditate on God's word. And meditation's got a bit of a bad rap, because some people think, oh, that's like an Eastern mystic, clear your mind out, let the devil come in kind of thing. But the Bible speaks about meditation as dwelling on, as thinking over God's word. A friend of mine once said, it's kind of like, you know those hard-boiled lollies that you get? You know, if you eat them quickly, you'll destroy your teeth, so don't do that. But instead, what you do with them is you roll them around in your mouth. You know, you take a little bit of sweetness as it goes, and it just stays there and it keeps rolling over. So, in the same way, as we meditate on Scripture, we start rolling words around in our minds. We start thinking, oh yeah, shout for joy to the Lord all the earth. Oh, what does that mean? What can I, God, how can you reveal yourself? How are you revealing yourself to me through your word? So as we start to develop that, we start to grow and to know God's character more from his word. Is that make sense? Are you guys with me? So God's word points out his character. And we need to make sure that we're digging into God's word. Now, I'm aware that there are a lot of things in God's word that are really quite difficult to understand. Yeah? Have you ever anyone come across something in the Bible that you found difficult? All right. Anyone who didn't put their hand up, go and speak to them. Because they know a lot. But there is so much. Like, we might be reading and go, what is that? I'd encourage you, have a pen and a paper beside you while you're reading through the Bible, because there might be some things in there that you need to write down and say, well, what does that mean? Write that down. And the first thing I would do is Google it, because we live in an age where, and that sounds probably, oh no, what if I find the wrong thing? What if some demonic Satan worshipper has set up a website and wants to destroy all... Look, most of the time I've found that when you look on Google, that the first few things are pretty popular because most Christians have liked it and gone there. And so that's one pathway we could take to be able to find out what the verse means. There's other programs on the internet like Bible Gateway I use all the time. It's fantastic. It's got so much in-depth information on there. So go to some of these bigger sites that a lot of Christians are kind of connecting with and ask. And a lot of times they'll have detailed information there to help. If that doesn't work or you don't have time, you've only got your phone on you, I'm happy for you to text one of the elders and ask them. Or you can text me if you... But like, I mean, I've done like years of Bible college. You might as well use me. You pay me. So, you know, I'm happy to help you out. Actually, it really excites me when someone texts me just this week. Someone texted me through and was like, oh, you know, the lampstand in the tabernacle. So we're talking about Old Testament. What does this part of it mean? And I had no idea. You know, even though I've been to Bible college, we didn't go into those kind of details for some reason. But that was something that interests her. And I was like, oh, that's great. There's something in her that she's recognized something that she didn't understand. And she didn't just go, oh, well, I'll ask God when I get to heaven. She's like, well, no, maybe I'll find something out about this here. Maybe I can grow now. And so she just texted me. And so it took me probably 10 minutes. I Googled it, of course, because, you know, I'll own up. But I've also got some Bible programs on my computer that have original language stuff on it. And so I looked into that and I gave her an answer. And I explained, like, look, if I don't know something, I'll let you know that as well. But through that, what did it say? It said, man, she's digging into the Bible. I love that. Now, that just excites me. You know, when you ask me a question that says, oh, wow, you're reading the Bible. Fantastic. But you're not just reading it. You're digging into it and saying, what does it mean? Because it's not always going to be easy for us. We're looking at a book that was at the very least 2,000 years separated from our time, but at the most 5,000 years, you know, like Abraham, he lived thousands of years ago. Such a long time ago, the culture and times and traditions have totally changed. We don't live in a nomadic society. Very few of us, I would imagine, have goats and sheep that we tend in the middle of a fairly arid land. We live in houses. We drive cars. So things have changed. So there are going to be things in the Bible that have changed that we need to ask questions about. And as we dig in, as we do that study, as we commit ourselves and devote ourselves to understanding more about the Bible, we also understand more of God's character. It just comes hand in hand. We start to understand who He is. The second thing that I think is great is that it also helps us understand the people in their day and what they were going through. Oftentimes, we can kind of be in such a great place, or you know, maybe we're doing well in life and we think, oh, we're okay. But sometimes maybe we can get a bit proud or think that our situation, because we have it so good in our country, is such that we put ourselves up on a pedestal. We're smarter than so many people in the Bible, right? Because we've got all of this information available to us. And so it can be easy for us to be proud. Or it can also be easy for us to be kind of like, feel really low and feel down in the dumps. And so what reading the Bible and understanding other people's stories through the Bible can do is it can help us to see other people's perspectives, how God worked in their lives, and how they grew through it. And so if we're feeling great, and then we read about someone in the Bible who's just had a terrible life, then we could see and be humbled and brought down by that, not in the point of bringing us down to the dumps, but it humbles us to see, wow, God, thank you for the position you've put me in. You know, thank you for allowing me to live in such a time as this. Or we might be in the dumps, and then we see someone else in the Bible, and then we see how they grew through it, and we start to say, oh, thank you, God, because I can recognize that's me right there, but I've seen how you've grown this person out of it and used that tragedy for your good. So thank you, God, that maybe, you know, you'll be using this for, you know, I'm going to believe that you're going to use this in the same way for my good. And so going back to the Psalms, I mean, man, if you've not got a problem with anything in the Bible, then read through the Psalms, because I tell you, there are some interesting things written in the Psalms, right? Like there are some things in there that you read them and you say, is this person even a Christian? You know, do they even know God? They're talking about destroy my enemies and dashing children against rocks and, you know, like terrible stuff. But then you start to read and you think, well, where are they at? Where are their heads at? What's their situation? What's their context? What brings them to ask God for this kind of thing? And so if you go back to Psalm 86, verse 14, imagine, you know, you're reading this through in your quiet time. You're reading and you're digging into God's word. And in verse 14 it says, arrogant foes are attacking me, O God. Ruthless people are trying to kill me. They have no regard for you, but you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Turn to me and have mercy on me. Show your strength in behalf of your servant. Save me, because I serve you just as my mother did. Oh, there's so much even in here that we can see. Okay, well, here's a guy that's in a terrible situation, feeling great persecution. It seems as though his life is about to be taken. He's got enemies coming and attacking him on all sides. This isn't a good situation that he finds himself in. And so there might be some parallels we can kind of connect with there, and we can start to understand this situation that he's found himself in. But then we go to the third thing that I wanted to bring up today, and that when we know God's character, we can start to pray God's character. When we understand him, then we can start to speak about that understanding of him that we have. So here it goes. He says, but you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God. Okay, well, if God's compassionate and gracious, if that's what we're speaking into, if that's what we're saying, God, you're compassionate and gracious, then we can start to ask God things calling on his compassion. Slow to anger, abounding love, turn to me and have mercy on me. Show your strength on behalf of your servant. So now we find that this person is a child of God. Now we start to recognize that he is one of God's children, that we see, okay, well, there is a lot of promises in the Bible that speaks to people who call themselves God's children. He promises never to leave us or forsake us. He promises if we are righteous, then he will lift us up and hold us close. He's promised to comfort us and be there with us through our trials. There are so many promises in the Bible. Actually, I read that there's over 3,000 promises in the Bible. That's amazing. And so we can see how God was faithful to people in the Bible and then reflect on that and say, wow, God was faithful there. He's the same God. He doesn't change. And so he's going to be faithful to me now. Knowing God through his word helps us to be able to pray. God, we know that you're faithful, and because of your faithfulness, can you? So we're starting to ask because of how much we know him. And why I think, I kind of thought about this. How is knowing God help us in our prayers? And I know a lot of my analogies around my kids, but I guess when I had kids, I started to realize the father heart of God like I've never understood it before in my life. So I guess I was thinking, you know, like if my kids know that I'm forgiving, okay, I've said to them, yeah, I'll forgive you. And they've done things in their lives where I've forgiven them. So they understand my forgiveness. They've gotten that. So when they, just say for an example that I'll just throw out there, you know, kick a soccer ball around inside and then smash one of the light fittings, are they going to be, that just an example from hypothetical from this week, are they going to be people who, are they going to run and hide in the back shed quivering because they're going to receive my wrath? Are they going to, you know, talk amongst each other? Oh, quick, how much pocket money have you got? Oh, I've got $3. I've got $5. Yeah, we might be able, Dad, we break this light, but here's all the money. Or are they, after they've accused each other of doing it, are they going to come and say, God, you know, Dad, we've done this. What do they expect? My wrath or my forgiveness? Well, thankfully for my kids, they received my forgiveness. And that's what they've had for year after year from their birth. And so they get that. And so when they start saying, God, I mean, when my kids say, Dad, you're forgiving, then wow, doesn't that make me feel proud? Wow, they've recognized the quality in my life that's good. Oh man, that makes me feel great. Even greater than when I see them forgiving others. It's going to happen one day. But you know, when I see that, man, oh, I love that. Because I've not only heard them praising me for a quality in my life that's good, but then they've also displayed that quality in their own lives. So in the same way, as we understand God's character, as we start to develop an understanding of that in His Word, as He's revealed Himself to us through it, through so many different situations, and then as we start seeing it in our lives displayed, then we start praying to God who is faithful, who has so many different qualities. We start speaking into His character. What's He going to be thinking? He's going to be saying, wow, that's great. You know me. You know me. You understand my character. God loves it when we speak out His praises through speaking about the greatness of His character. So when this guy writing the psalm, he's saying, Lord, you are compassionate and gracious. God's not going, Lord, you're just buttering me up so I can go and, you know, wipe out your enemies. God's being reminded, wow, this person knows me. He knows my ways. He knows my character. He's learned who I am. And then the next step, which is, I know, that just blows God, you know, He just loves it, is when we then display those character traits in our lives. Man, doesn't that like warm God's heart? Isn't that better than the praises of our mouths, or the actions that we do that show a changed life, characters that are modeled after God's character? That for God, that is just, that is what He wants from us, right? And so we can start speaking to God and thanking Him for these character traits, and then asking Him about helping us through our lives because of these character traits. But the third thing is that we also need to be remembering the promises that He's given us. And as I said, 3,000 plus promises in the Bible. Some of them were for specific people at a specific time. So be mindful. Read wider than just the verse. But what I wanted to do today in closing is to leave some Bible passages up on the screen for us to be able to pray about one of the promises that God has given us. There's 3,000. If I put all of them up on the screen, it'd be like tiny text and you couldn't see it. So you'll have to, you know, trust me for the other ones. I've just filtered through and given 6 ones just for us to be able to read today. But here you go. Here's 6 of God's promises that we can hold on to. Okay? Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, then you will be saved. Isn't that a great promise from God? That's the promise God gives us. If we confess Jesus is Lord, we'll be saved. So, well, that gives us confirmation of our salvation. You know, you're feeling down in the dumps. You're feeling like, I've done the wrong thing. God could never love me. Well, if you've confessed with your mouth Jesus is Lord, well, you will be saved. Oh, thank you, God. No more. I'm not going to be beaten down by those words in my head and my heart from the devil wanting to take me away. Now I'm starting to be empowered by God through His promises. Is that good? Yeah, okay. This side thinks it's much better than that side. If there was a screen over there, I'd move. Matthew 11:28 says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. God, man, in the middle of this, I'm feeling so downtrodden. This is so hard. But you've promised me rest. God, would you give me rest? for my soul. Can you understand how we can use these promises from God to grow us in our lives? Matthew 7:7 says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." Are we asking God? Are we knocking? Are we seeking God? Because His promise is that as we seek, as we do those things, then it will be given to you. 1 Peter 5:4 says, when the chief shepherd appears, anyone know who the chief shepherd might be? Oh, there's a couple of whispers. It's like, I think it's Jesus, but like, I don't want to yell it out because what if I said Jesus out loud and it wasn't? It was like someone else. Who do you reckon the chief shepherd might be? Great, excellent. That was much better. I try to keep the question simple. If you're new here. So when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Oh, what a great promise. Our future eternity is secure when the chief Jesus will return. He's promised that. I'm thinking, man, I was only going to give it around 5 minutes, but I'm thinking, man, we're going to be praying all day for this. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him or to them. Man, do you need wisdom for a situation? Oh, God's promised us that He'll give it to us if we ask Him. Oh, what a promise. How great is that? 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Oh, man, what great promises. So this, today, as we kind of close, I want to leave these up. Maybe you've picked one in your mind that you thought, oh, that is a great one. Oh, that's, I just want to praise God through that. And why don't you just spend the next couple of minutes praising God? This is kind of like a practice for what you'll then do, you know, every day for the rest of your life. You know, as you read God's word, you'll be able to roll it around in your mind like a boiled lolly. Keep that. I like that illustration. Roll it around in your mind and then pray to God through it. Use this as a tool. He's given us His word. 3,000 plus promises. Wow, that's enough for more than 1 year worth of reading the Bible. There's a joke. It's 365 days in a year. That's more than 10 years worth. Anyway, there's so much in here. So why don't we spend some time praying, practice this, and then use it and use it and use it. Get to know God more through His word. I'm just going to give you a couple of minutes to pray silently by yourselves, and then I'll close. Lord, we thank You for Your promises, that You reveal Yourself to us through Your word. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in reading it and persistent to continuing to push through even when we don't feel like it or when we don't understand it. Help us to be so passionate for Your word that we would look into it more and more and more and grow to know You more. Lord, I just thank You that You've promised us that if we turn our hearts and confess with our mouths that You're Lord and that You are risen from the dead, that You are our God and King, if we say that, if we mean that with all of our might, then You will take us out of darkness and into light, that You will take us from being enemies to You to being Your friends, that You would welcome us to be Your child. Oh, thank You so much for that, Lord, because that means that all these other promises become true for us. I thank You, Lord, that means that we will have Your hand of guidance in our lives. We will have Your Spirit indwelling us. We will have an eternity in heaven, this great place, when You return. Lord, there's so many promises that You give us. Help us to remember these promises so that we can live by them. Help us to just develop characters that when people ask questions, that we might have Your word to speak back in as Your truth. Help us, Lord, just to continue to build and build and build upon Your word in our lives so that we might know You more richly than we do today. That development of my minds and our hearts might lead us to be able to glorify You with shouts of joy, with greater praise than we've ever prayed before, with thanksgiving of heart and with a transformed mind. We thank you, Lord, for your great love. And we bless you, Lord Jesus. In your holy name we pray these things. Amen. Amen. I'd love to offer you, as we sing our last song together, to sing it with great joy, with shouts of acclamation and praise. But if you would like prayer for anything, if there's something in your life that you'd love prayer for, then we'd love to open up. Just come and sit down the front, and someone will come alongside of you. Not a counselling session, not a long period of time, just someone will come beside you and pray for you. If you like that, please use this opportunity to be prayed for or to pray for other people through. And as we do so, we keep growing and we keep sharing our faith. We keep sharing our needs with our brothers and sisters in faith. Thanks, Jeff.